God is good to God in prayer tonight. Father, we confess again and we recognize that it is you who have called us together tonight. It's you who have ordained this meeting. There come, O God, in fulfillment of the call of your Spirit. And Father, we know the next 3 days we will fulfill that which you have planned for us in your Spirit. That we will deposit, O Lord, into the hearts and the minds of each one in the ministry, each one called in the second. In all areas, Lord, that which you desire to do and work in each life, each ministry, each church, each fellowship, each individual, office, business. Father God, it is your will. We are in your perfect will, O Father. And tonight as we gather together, we recognize, O God, that it is your Spirit who will continue to do that work. We ask, O Father, that you reveal to us the fullest extent of that which you so desire to reveal in each one of our lives. Father, tonight we ask that you manifest and place your name in this place. Let there be a manifestation of your presence, a manifestation of your grace. We plead that precious blood of Jesus upon each heart and each mind, upon the life of each one here and upon this place, that you will find it worthy, O God, to set your presence here. That your presence may set people free. That your presence may transform our life. That your presence, O God, will be an awesome presence. And Father, grant that tonight we may meet with you face to face above the mercy seat. May we meet with you and experience tonight your Shekinah glory. And as we leave this place tonight, we will know, O God, that we have been in the presence of the Almighty. And we have touched the wings of His Majesty in the secret place of the Most High, between the wings of the cherubim. So seal that work in its life and let your voice be heard. Let the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, be high and lifted up. Father God, have your way in our midst. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Establish, form, mold, transform. And we promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we begin, we are continuing a series. This is the fourth message in a series on the waves of revival. Our first message was on the 3 feet wave, and we talked about Moses' tabernacle. And a second message was last night. We talked about the altar of incense, the prophetic wave. This morning we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Apostolic Wave. Tonight we want to talk about the Shekinah glory of God as we enter the altar of incense, as we pass the Day of Atonement, as we experience the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we meet Him face to face on the Ark of the Covenant. And as we do so tonight, we're going to do a few things first. First of all, we'd like two of you to just bring this flower and the other flower. Thank you. And we just place it right there on the edge of the carpet. Praise God. That's right. Just place it there a bit on the side. And put it about 2 feet apart. Yeah. 2 feet apart. That's right.
Alright, just slightly further. Thank you. Alright, that was it. Praise God.
Now, tonight, if you have a person who has a need of healing or need a certain kind of ministry, or perhaps in your own life you need a continued ministry, or even after this meeting, if you have a handkerchief or something that you want anointed, please don't put your Bibles there. You need your Bibles tonight. We have given this type of call, and people have put Bibles, they have put ICs, they have put all kinds of things to be anointed. All those have a time and a place, alright? But if you have a handkerchief or some object that you can use to lay hands on or to place on a sick body or someone you prayed for, or a piece of tissue that you want anointed, you can come and place it just underneath one of these bouquet of flowers. Praise God. Even tonight. And let's sing very gently that song, "Be Still and Know That I Am God." Praise the Lord. Be still and know that I am. You just come and just place your handkerchief that you want anointed upon and underneath the bouquet right now. I am God. I realize it may be a bit difficult to recognize your handkerchief after tonight, but just put it there. Make sure that when you put one, you take one. That's underneath it. That's right. And still I know that I am God. Be still and know. We have a lot of testimonies when we have done this before, of people being healed, set free, saved through a handkerchief. Some of them, they place it under pillows, they're unsaved, and within a short time, they came under conviction and were born again. And different effects. And know that I am God. Underneath, thank you. Not on the flowers, but underneath the flowers, thank you. And know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that He in the
Lord. I change up not. I am the Lord. I change up not. I am the Lord. I change up not.
Tonight we want to talk about the Shekinah glory of God. We are continuing that series, and as we have gone into the altar incense, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the next thing that we experience when we enter the Feast of Tabernacles is how it relates to the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. And then we talk about God's presence. There's something peculiar about God's presence that we want to speak about. You see, the Ark of the Covenant is only an expression of the real Ark of the Covenant up there where God's presence dwells. But there's something about the depth of God's presence, the very place where God's throne is established. And it's manifested many times in Genesis, from the time of Genesis to Revelation, whether the Old Testament or New Testament. There is always a certain expression of God's presence that is common in all dispensations. And that is, whenever God is present, you would notice that many times the four creatures were above the throne. You see, the Ark of the Covenant consists of two cherubim with their wings touching. And when their wings touch, underneath is an empty place called the mercy seat, like a little stool. The cherubim are strange looking creatures. They are different from angels. And in a detailed study, many scholars have related them also to be the same as related to the seraphim. A cherubim and a seraphim. In the book of Ezekiel, let's look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1. We see the actual seraphim that was manifested, the living creature, the cherub that was manifested, that carried God's presence. And that was the sight that Moses saw, whereby he built the Ark of the Covenant. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel had a revelation of the presence of God in verse 4. Then I looked and I behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a likeness of a man. Now what Moses built was only one perspective of the cherub, with the face of a man looking angelic and their wings touching. But there are other aspects of the cherubim who dwell around God's presence. It says here in verse 6, each had four faces, each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went,
But each one went straight forward because they had four faces. Every direction was forward. That's amazing. There's no backwards for them. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And of course it talks about the presence of God who dwell between their wings. It tells us, in verse 25, 26, a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let their wings down. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. That's the manifestation of God. Now notice that the four creatures are always mentioned from time to time when we talk about the Shekinah glory, the depth of God's presence. And they had four faces, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox or calf, the face of a man. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You see the manifestation. We look at chapter 1, verse 4. We'll look in detail afterwards, but I'll read that first. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. This morning we talk about the seven churches and how the seven churches relate to the tabernacle of Moses and the seven seas of Israel. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now turn over to the book of Revelation. This time we look in chapter 4. John saw heaven in verse 3, chapter 4 verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and their crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, you see the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. Now we're talking about the throne of God. This afternoon we left off with the throne of God. We talk about the Laodicean church age and the promise of the overcomer is that you will sit on the throne with him. That is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In verse 20, he who opened the door, I will come in and sup with him and dwell with him. Verse 21 tells us that you will sit on the throne where he sits. Tonight we're talking about the throne of God, the manifested presence. When God is above in the heavens, when God has his type and shadow on this earth, like in Moses' tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, or in vision form, when Ezekiel saw the manifested presence of God, always you find those four creatures. Always you find the manifestation of those four creatures. And here are the same description again in verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The reason Why John saw them as four was because he was looking perhaps in a certain direction, and they were in a certain position, such that he saw the different aspects of all the four. But if you look at the other side of them, he will also see a face and the different face on each one of them. In fact, Ezekiel has a complete picture that tells us that all four of them, from one side looks like a lion, from the other side looks like an eagle, and on the other side looks like a calf, and from the other side looks like a man. Always you see the four creatures mentioned. And what we want to see is that every time God moves in His presence, as He moved through the Passover and the unleavened bread, as He moved through the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, as He moved in the Feast of Trumpets and in the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, every time God moves and manifests His presence, remember this key: there will always be a shadow, a type, or the actual manifestation of the four creatures. God never goes anywhere. He never goes any place. He never manifests anywhere without those four creatures. I'm not talking about just a glimpse of His presence. I'm talking about His throne, His Shekinah glory. He never goes anywhere without the manifestation of those four creatures. So that when God wanted to tabernacle and dwell among the Israelites, He had Moses make the tabernacle of Moses with all the six pieces of furniture: brazen altar, the laver, and the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant, six pieces altogether. He had Moses build the tabernacle in three sections: the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And then after that, in order to have the same image, knowing that He will dwell between the wings of the cherubim, and since there was no symbolic manner in which He could describe or shadow the four creatures, God arranged all the tribes of Israel into that formation. Turn to the book of Numbers. Always, whenever God manifests His Shekinah glory, there will be a manifestation of the four creatures in actual or in shadow form. The book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, God arranged the Israelites into a definite formation. You see, in chapter 2, after He numbered all the tribes, He tells them in verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall come by his own standard. Own standard means an emblem. They will carry a certain banner and an emblem. Own standard, beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall come some distance from the tabernacle or meeting, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those are the standard of the force with Judah, shall come around according to their armies, and Nashon the son of Aminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And a description of his number. Verse 5, those who came next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethaneel the son of Zuar shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then shall come the tribe of Zebulun, and then Eliab the son of Helon shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. There were three tribes on the east. Then verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur the son of Shibeor, and his army was numbered at 46,500. Verse 12, those who came next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel the son of Zurishaddai, and his army was numbered at 54,300. Verse 14, then shall come the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph the son of Reuel. Now notice here, it tells us that on the south, on the east, And then on the south shall have Reuben and Simeon and Gad. Then he goes on in verse 18. On the west side shall be the tender of the forces with Ephraim according to their army. So on the west side is Ephraim. Verse 20, next to him is Manasseh. Then verse 22, next to them is also the tribe of Benjamin. So that you have Ephraim, Manasseh and Benjamin on one side. And then on the other side, it says here in verse 25, the north side, the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their army. There is Dan on the north side. Next to him in verse 27 was Asher. And then in verse 29 was Naphtali. Now in order to see that clearly, we need the Bible students again, praise the Lord, and we need four flags, right? 12 Bible students, we need 12 of you and four flags. Praise God. And let's deal with the east side. We need one of you, right? The first one, praise God, 12 of you, first one, carrying a flag, and he will represent the tribe of Judah. Can you wave to them? Tribe of Judah. Praise God. Oh, like a lion. Thank you, Lord. The tribe of Judah, and then without the flag, alright, one student without the flag coming behind the tribe of Judah, and that will be Issachar, and another one, remember your name, right? Judah, Issachar, and we're changing your name again tonight. Praise God, at the end of this meeting, we got a few names. And then, after Issachar is Zebulun. Zebulun. Now, what we want to see here is, okay, let's say that that's the east side. So you come right over here. Judah stands right, let's say that this is the east side, alright? So Judah stands right over here in the middle and says that. Let's pretend that's the east, alright? And next to Judah, Issachar stands over here, and Zebulun stands over here. Right. That is the way God arranged the Israelites, and in the center is where they have the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle of Moses. Now, we look over on that's the east side. Now let's look over to the south side. And towards the south will be Reuben, and Reuben will carry the flag, right? Reuben. And without the flag will be Simeon. And another without the flag will be Gad, right? Gad. And here is how we will put it, where let's say that that is the south side there. Issachar, are you there? Issachar. So we have Reuben standing right here, and he will face that direction, and to the left of Reuben will be Gad. Gad will be standing there, and Simeon will be standing over here. And remember your direction, this is south, right? South. And that is east. And then we have, towards the west, is the tribe of Ephraim, SF Ephraim, standing over here in the middle, looking that direction. And on the right side of Ephraim, and will be Benjamin. Benjamin is your name. And then we have Manasseh on this side. Manasseh. Praise the Lord. Getting them all organized. And right, Benjamin. Where which one is Benjamin? Okay, correct. Benjamin is there. Then we have facing the north, which let's pretend is this side, will be Dan. Dan, come over here. And right here. And then you will face that direction, face the Hoopi area here. And as Dan face, on your right side will be Naphtali. On the right side. And then on the left side will be Asher. Will be Asher. Now, having arranged it in that direction, Moses and Aaron were inside, were behind those tribes there. That's the exact position that God placed them on that side. And We will need three ladies, praise God, to represent Moses, Aaron, praise God. In those days, Moses, Aaron were scared, so that's all right. All right. So, just three ladies. All right, one more lady. Okay, the sister is standing right there, okay, facing just behind Judah, right? And you will represent the position of Moses and Aaron and the priest. And towards your right side, that's right, sister, you will be right behind, and are you Reuben? That's right, you'll be right behind Reuben. And you will represent the Levite, the Kohathite, who carry the internal equipment. And then, one more sister, and you will be here, and behind Ephraim, right? Ephraim the ox. And you will be representing the Gershonite. Remember your name, Gershonite, Kohathite, and you are Moses, Aaron, Drew. Now one more sister, and they will represent the Merarite. Merarite, we got no place for you to stand, so you stand like slightly further up here, yeah, next to this little bush, and that's right, just stand behind him. And you will represent the Merarite. And right in the center of all this formation is the tabernacle of Moses. You see, Moses had to take care of about five million people. They can't all just be together. God separate them according to tribe, according to division. The Levites were divided into the three family groups. Carrying the internal equipment are the Kohathites. Carrying the structural components are the Merarites. And carrying the external coverings are the Gershonites. Then we have Moses and Aaron, they are over that side. Now the interesting thing is that God told them, and you can check with all Hebrew history, they will verify this, the tribes are all surrounding the tabernacle. God dwells in Moses' time in his manifested presence in the tabernacle, in the ark, in the cherubim, between the ring for the cherubim on the mercy seat. He meets with them there. That's where the cloud of glory is. And all this gathering of three tribes on each direction represents what the ephod carry, a certain emblem. And the emblem that the three tribes gather together is a new one, as mentioned in Numbers. It is not their own standard, but it's a standard that God gives. And what is the standard that God gives? The tribe of Judah, right, or Judah, right, hold that flag high, their standard is the lion. The lion. Remember, that's the lion over there. And the emblem is the lion. Then we have the tribe of Reuben. Reuben has an emblem of a man. That's your standard. A man. You have a lion, a man. And this must be Ephraim. Ephraim bears the emblem of the ox or the cow. And then the tribe of Dan, which is leading the other, carries a new, and leave out the standard, carries a new emblem. The standard is the eagle. The eagle. Now, if you look from God's perspective in heaven above, or you look from a high mountain peak, and you see the formation, you will see God in the midst, tabernacle within the tribe of Israel, and you will see that formation again. You cannot run away from that formation. The four faces, the face of the lion, and wave your hand, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Whenever God manifests, whether it be just in a small scale to Ezekiel, whether it be a vision of glory by John the Apostle,
or whether it be tabernacle in the old covenant, there will always be that four faces. You will see constantly. Now what is going to happen in the church age is this. The Bible prophesies about God tabernacle among the church. We are the temple. Ephesians 2, towards the ending says, we are being built for a habitation of God. And according to the systematic study of the word, since when God manifests His Shekinah glory, there will always be a manifestation of all those four faces. Somewhere in the revival of the church age, in the end time, as the Shekinah glory is placed within and tabernacled in the perfected church, you will find a manifestation of all the four. How will it come and where will it manifest is what we're going to touch on tonight. Just remain in position for a bit longer. And we're going to illustrate a little bit more. Notice in the book of Revelation, let me read just now in chapter 4. It says in verse 5, there are the seven lamps burning before the throne. Then there are the seven spirits of God. Spirits plural. Now there is only one Holy Spirit as declared in the book of Ephesians. One faith, one body, one spirit. So what is the meaning of these seven spirits? It is a sevenfold spirit. And the seven spirits as described in Revelation 4 and Revelation 1 is the same description as described in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, a description about our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the sevenfold spirit that He carries. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. Number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So when we talk about the seven spirits of God, plural, we are talking about the one Holy Spirit and His revealed in that sevenfold dimension that was upon Jesus. But as you look at Isaiah 11 verse 2, you immediately notice something. Even though it describes a sevenfold spirit, I repeat again, the Spirit of the Lord, number one, Spirit of wisdom, number two, Spirit of understanding, number three, Spirit of counsel, number four, Spirit of might, number five, Spirit of knowledge, number six, Spirit of the fear of the Lord, number seven. Even though they are the sevenfold spirit, did you notice the moment you read it, something strikes you? The sevenfold spirit are divided into four divisions. Seven yet four. Favorite in the book of Proverbs. Three things yet four. Six things yet seven. Now it's seven things yet four. How do we know there are four divisions? Because although there are sevenfold spirits, they are classified together into four main streams. The word spirit only occurs four times in verse 2. They combine counsel and might together, they combine wisdom and understanding together, and they combine knowledge and the fear of the Lord together. So you have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Notice, seven spirits, yet four. Four spirits, yet one. Praise ye the Lord. If it's getting a bit confusing, wave your hand, we'll repeat it again. But there are sevenfold spirits, they are described, and they are described in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 2. And the sevenfold manifestation are divided into four streams. And the four streams tie up to the four winds. The four winds of God. If you're a student of the Bible, you ever study the winds of God in the Bible, the Bible talks about the actual winds of God. We have a tape series on the winds of God. And the winds of God are always the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, and the west wind.
And I did a very thorough study of the wings of God in the Bible, because everything in the Bible seems to be systematic and consistent. Although it talks about the actual wind, I noticed something peculiar as I was reading the Bible one day. That always the east wind represents a wind of judgment and destruction. The east wind brought famine, it brought drought, it brought destruction. And the west wind, in the Old Testament, it talks about a west wind that blew away all these locusts. The west wind is a wind of deliverance. The east wind is a wind of judgment. The north wind is a wind of the presence of the Lord. Always you see when you talk about the presence of the Lord, it talks about the north wind. Then the south wind brings provision. The south wind is a wind of supply, a wind of provision. If you notice just now the passage we read in Ezekiel chapter 1, when God manifested forth, Ezekiel chapter 1, he saw the manifestation of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, "Behold, I looked and I saw a whirlwind." Now I believe there is an actual historical wind in the Bible. It's an actual physical natural wind. But there is also a spiritual typology that is there. There must be, because on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they heard the sound of a mighty wind. And in the book of Job, when finally God manifest, Job heard the whirlwind. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, when God manifest, there was a whirlwind. Don't tell me God dwell in a typhoon. No, there is a spiritual wind and there's a natural wind. And there is a relationship between the two that is closely tied up in the Bible. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and that famous passage of the valley of dry bones, which has two pictures. It is a picture of the restoration of Israel, and it is also a picture of the restoration of the church. It's a dual fulfillment. Ezekiel 37 verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones, dry bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know." The question is asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel say, "Lord, you know whether they can live." And the Lord says in verse 4, he says, "Prophesy to these bones." Do you notice before the apostolic wave is always a prophetic wave? Again, you see that same pattern. "Prophesy to these bones." And as he prophesied to these bones, the Lord says, "I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Yet, as I look upon them," in verse 8, "the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them, but there was no breath." Verse 9, the Lord says to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath." Now notice what the second prophecy is. "Thus says the Lord God," in verse 9, "Come, come from the four winds. O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they may live. And the wind of God came. The four winds became the whirlwind. They came together. Winds, plural. We are not talking about natural winds here. We are talking about spiritual winds. The Bible has natural winds, and they are a type of the spiritual winds. Let me describe the four winds again. The north wind. I have a series of teaching on the winds of God. And we go into detailed study, looking into Hebrew and looking in all these areas. But the four winds. The north wind, the presence of the Lord. The west wind, deliverance. The east wind, the wind of judgment. The south wind, provision. And if you look carefully at Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord is the north wind. That's the presence of the Lord. And if you look carefully at the next one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom always is linked to provision, finances. Wisdom in Proverbs 3 cry out in the street. Wisdom is better than silver and gold, because on one hand of wisdom is silver and gold, on the other hand, long life. Read the book of Proverbs, and you see the personification of wisdom crying out in the street. That's the south wind, the wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. Every time when Jesus did mighty works, healing, destroying the works of the devil, 1 John 3 verse 8, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's the Spirit of counsel and might, the east wind. Destroys the enemy. Jesus said, the prince of this world will be cast out. He will be judged and he will be cast out. Spirit of counsel and might, the east wind. Finally, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The west wind. The wind of deliverance. So we had the four winds, the four spirits, the sevenfold spirits, all linked together. And what we see here is that they are linked to this emblem. The emblem of the lion, the emblem of the calf, the emblem of the eagle, the emblem of the face of the man, the four faces. The four faces symbolize the four winds. It symbolizes and it always surrounds the presence of God. God dwells in the Old Testament in manifested form in the midst of the whirlwind, the four winds of God, the four dimensions of the Spirit of God in the ways of revival. The emblem of the lion, the emblem of the man, emblem of the ox, emblem of the eagle. The eagle always is an emblem of healing. With healing in its wings. With healing in its wings. When you talk about the eagle, Psalms 103, he shall renew your youth like the eagle. The eagle is a symbol of healing. The east wind, spirit of counsel and might. The ox is always a symbol of provision. When Paul talks about provision, he says in the book of Corinthians, do not muzzle the ox. Provision, the ox. The face of the man always speaks about the Lord himself. The appearance of the Lord to man's perception and vision, always it looks like the face of a man, but in a glorified state. The north wind. The lion. The west wind. Deliverance. Deliverance. The lion of Judah shall come. Boldness. against the enemy. So you see all of these tie up together. Now what is going to happen in the ways of revival in the church? Just as God manifested in the Israelite nation and made them assemble in, and gather together in that formation around the Shekinah glory in the ark. As God in these last days bring us to the third wave and the final wave of revival, He is already bringing forth the four dimensions all around in history. I want you to know that with every move of God, there is a tremendous change. You see, the move of God began in the book of Acts chapter 2. The center of revival was Jerusalem. Then it began to spread, you notice, northwards. Although there was a remnant like St. Thomas going over to the area of the east and setting up ministries there, but the primary record and trust and emphasis was northwards. It moved northwards. And it's a wave of the Lord towards the north. Lord setting people free. And then during the time of the Reformation period, all these areas were towards the north of Israel. The northern areas of Israel. Revival was taking place. It was in those areas that the Word of God started taking hold. It was around the European region where Christianity took a hold. Slowly through time, it began to go over to the western region. And in the end, the United States became the main prime nation that sent out missionaries. Today, other nations are catching up in sending out missionaries. But it was a prime nation that held the banner of Christianity high. And that took place over the past 150 years. So it seems that God moved in the north. Then God moved towards the west. And then God moved. Now there is a change as the third pool comes nearer. God is moving towards the east. That's a dimension that God is moving in. Towards the north, there is a manifestation. Somehow, it doesn't quite synchronize with the compass in the natural. But towards the north, God manifests deliverance. As the gospel went forth, light came to nations in the north. The lion was manifested. Then when God started moving in the western extremes, Christianity and the Second Great Awakening was primarily within the coastlands of the United States. Other nations have a dropping here and there, but it was primarily there. The 1950s, the healing revival, all were centered around there. Now the other regions in the north still have the sparks of revival, but the Reformation move was in the north. The Reformation move is in the European sector. Martin Luther was in the European sector, in the area of Germany. Azusa Street, the second great move, was in the western area. Western area. It was in the United States, in a little place in Los Angeles called Azusa Street, where the second great wave came forth. That affected all nations all over the world up to this area. I'm talking about the centralized move of God and where God started pouring forth. It was the nation of the eagle, the United States. His emblem is also happens to be an eagle. The healing wing, the healing revival. And I want you to know, listen carefully. what is happening, we have two more winds to blow to complete the picture of the Shekinah glory all over the world. You see, in Israel, God could look at them and arrange a 12 tribes. But the church age is a Gentile age, and it involves Gentile nations all over the world. North, south, east, and west. So God will be completing that picture for His Shekinah glory to dwell on this earth. And there are two more aspects of the wind of God to blow. And that will be the emblem of the calf. Ephraim. And the emblem of the calf will be manifested in the eastern, in the east of what the world classifies to be the east today. I have to use secular definitions, then move over to spiritual definitions. Asia, Africa, this is your decade. What God is starting for. You notice the revival that we carry is under the emblem of the ox. The revival that Martin Luther carried is in the emblem of the lion. He had to break strongholds. His favorite song, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That was Martin Luther. He had to break many strongholds and chains. The revival that took place, the Pentecostal revival at Azusa Street, the emblem is the eagle. And in the nation of the eagle, healing revival, healing waves, setting free. Now all the others are also there, the subwaves. But I'm talking about the main waves. They are there. You will always find all four manifested. But I'm talking about the general trust as God revealed His plan in the Gentile nations today. The eagle. And that's where we see the manifestation of healing ministries and the healing revival. And when you move over today, we are in the Feast of Trumpets. And God is working something in Asian and African nations. It's the day and decade of the third world. Do you notice what the ox represents? It represents provision and prosperity. Isn't it amazing that even in a natural world, more and more of the wealth and economic scene becomes dominated by Asians, and it will be so also by Africans. More and more. Now there will always be a manifestation of the revived Roman Empire that will take place in its own time. But I'm talking about the church age and the Gentile age. What will manifest in the revived Roman Empire will be in preparation for the other part of prophecy that relates to Israel. But we are talking about the church age of which we are in. Remember, our emblem is the ox. And I want you to notice there's a difference. The revival that came about in the first peak waves in Martin Luther brought boldness in the hearts of people. The revival that came in the United States, Azusa Street, Pentecostal revival, under the emblem of the eagle, brought the healing waves. The revival that will come forth in Asia, Africa, is under the emblem of the ox. And it will bring forth a servant's heart. That is why the revival that is being experienced, and when I talk about revival, remember, don't be left out. When I talk about Asia, Africa, I don't mean that other nations are left out. Just that during the time of the Reformation, any country that opened to what God was doing would receive the blessing. Just as Azusa Street revival is also for us in Asia. It does not mean that any nation will be left out. But I'm talking about how God is setting that pattern for His Shekinah glory to dwell in the church. I'm showing you God's viewpoint through the church ages. As He looks down where there's no past, no future, and all He does is the working among the Gentile nations, there is the emblem of the lion, the eagle, the ox and the Son of Man. So there is a kind of glory could come as revealed in the Bible. So this is a decade for Asia. And that is why there is a change coming all over the world. There is the emblem of the ox coming upon the church. There is no more emphasis on servanthood. It's no more the day of the great and arrogant preacher. It's now the day of the serving minister who loves the people, who does not want it just for showmanship. Those are dying breed. It's a breed of the calf, the ox, the servant. But after that, I'm looking further out into the future. There will be another manifestation. And what will happen as God moves towards the north? Now I'm talking naturally. North of Israel. Then God moves towards the area that the world calls the west in the eagle. And now God is moving in our decade in the area of the east. In the ox. There's one more. And God will move to the south. One of the final ways will be Australia, New Zealand. As God moves to the south. And that will be under the emblem of the Son, the Man. The emblem of the Man. And it will be at that stage of the north wind. The emblem of the Man is the north wind, where the presence of God and the perfected church come in its manifested form. See, there are times and seasons of God when you begin to understand the plan of God in revival. You understand that you never run away from Shekinah glory. That God surrounds His Shekinah glory with this emblem, symbols of the four faces. Let's now look in the Bible. Thank you, you may go back. Let's now look in the Bible at the three levels of manifested presence. Having understood in the church age and dimension, the emblems of God and what God is doing in our decade and what God will do afterward, He will begin to move towards the geographical south, and that will be when He manifests the north wind and the emblem of the Son of Man. I cannot tell you exactly precisely when it will take place, but I do know that it will have to be after the completion of the emblem of the ox before the emblem of the Man comes in. God has His timing and place. New Zealand would wait. Praise the Lord. You see, sometimes God has reserved different things for different areas. We realize that when Paul tried to go in Acts 16 to Bithynia and Mysia, God forbade him through the Spirit. Yet the Bible says go to all nations. Yes, no doubt go. But I'm talking about the manifestation of God's Shekinah glory. God's eternal plan and purpose. God is burdened for Bithynia and Mysia in Acts 16. But God has His timing, God has his ministries for those nations. It was not the Apostle Paul. God has His plans and purposes. Remember, we are all one small part of God's great plan. One day, what I'm sharing here, when you consider, and when God takes you into His glory, one day as you look into God's glory, if you ever get a glimpse, one day as we look back at church history on this earth from the viewpoint after the rapture, you will begin to understand that there was an emblem like we have described. It is a beautiful work. The plan of God is right on target. God is never too late. His plan is working. Despite the failures of men, the failures of the church of Jesus Christ, despite the delays of men, yet God is right on target. God is doing His work in the nations of the world in this Gentile dispensation and age, and manifesting His Shekinah glory. And as we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, as God manifests all these areas and God shows forth the depths of His Shekinah glory, there are three levels of presence we want to talk about that God deals in our life. The first level of God's presence is what I call His revealed presence. His revealed presence. As God reveals His presence, the first response can be different. And we will take it from the life of Moses. Moses has three levels of experience of God's presence. The first level that Moses experienced is called the burning bush experience. You and I will begin to understand the Shekinah glory. Remember, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Shekinah glory. We are no more in the outer court, the Passover lamb. We are in the most holy place. And we are discussing the Shekinah glory of God. And as Moses saw the Shekinah glory of God in its revealed form in the burning bush, these were his reactions in the book of Exodus. Let's look at the book of Exodus. Chapter 3. The first experience of Shekinah glory, Moses in the wilderness in chapter 3 verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The first level of Shekinah glory is His revealed presence. And He revealed His revealed presence in the normal situations of life. He revealed it in your prayer closet. He revealed it tonight as you worship God. He revealed it even as you seek His face. But the first level of God's revealed presence is the same response that Moses had. He says, I will now turn aside and see why the bush burns. The first experience of Shekinah glory of God that lives in on your inside, in your spirit, is, I wonder why this feeling is there. I wonder why this impression is there. I wonder why, when I came to pray, why this presence is felt. It's a stage of wondering. It's a stage where you're thinking, it's not natural. You're saying, I'm praying and I'm worshipping and I felt this stirring in my heart. I wonder whether it's a natural cause. Same like Moses. He wondered why the bush was on fire and yet it didn't burn. He interpreted it naturally. At the first level, as you experience God's Shekinah glory, it's the level where your mind is not fully renewed. And you examine it based on the natural. Is it strange? Why doesn't it burn? Why does it feel this way? And you don't fully understand. And it takes your determination to say, I will turn aside. When God revealed His Shekinah glory at that first level, it will take an effort on our part to respond. It will be like the ringing of the telephone, but no voice. You will only hear the voice after you pick up the phone. Or you answer the phone in these modern systems where you can answer without picking up the handset. But you will have to respond before it responds. That's what we are saying. You have to do something at that first level of God's revealed presence. In your heart, in your prayer closet, or in your meeting. It demands us to turn aside. To give full concentration to that revealed presence. For if you don't concentrate and turn to Him, it will just be a passing fad. Moses will say, oh, that's a nice looking bush, and walk on. And he will still remain up to this day and die in with his sheep and cattle and goats. But Moses, as he was guarding as a shepherd and a herdsman, he saw something strange that stirred his curiosity. That's the first level. And it demands a decision, a quality decision, to turn aside and come near to God. Then as you take that first step and turn aside and draw near to God, the second thing takes place. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Take one step towards Him, and He will step towards you. As you respond to that review presence and take that first step and turn aside, and as Moses saw the burning bush, may I say this is the burning bush. As Moses saw that burning bush, and he said, let me go near and find out why it burns and yet it's not burned down. And as he slowly drew with curiosity, with expectation, with a little bit of hesitation, as he drew near the bush, suddenly the bush called out, Moses, Moses. What do you do as you draw near a bush and the bush talks to you? His sarong nearly dropped. Never heard a talking bush in his life. What's this bush talking? I'm not making up. The moment Moses heard the bush talking, I mean, it's not a common thing to see a bush talking every day. And not only that, the bush not only talk. I mean, if the bush says, hello, it will be good enough to make the ladies things run. The bush not only talk, the bush knew his name. How would you like to visit some of these durian estates around Aitam? And as you walk through this Aitam durian estate, a durian tree says, hello, Miss Suzanne. I didn't know durian trees talk. Maybe you are having your burning durian tree experience. The moment Moses heard his name being called, the Bible tells us that Moses was taken aback. See, God said several things in verse 4. He says, Moses, Moses. Now Moses had never seen or heard such a thing. And you know, he just answered, here I am. Not a bad chap. A durian tree says to you, you know, hello, Tan Atta. Hello? You're looking around for somebody. Say, maybe somebody hiding. I mean, a durian tree playing a trick on you. Moses says, here I am. And suddenly, the voice says, in verse 5, take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Now we are dealing with Shekinah glory, not ordinary presence. There are different degrees of God's presence, but this is Shekinah glory. And then God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 6. Moses hid his face. Finally, he gave in to his fear. As he walked near that bush that was burning, the bush said, Moses, Moses, here I am. And then the bush said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Oh, this bush is the God of my father Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. This bush is the God of Isaac. Look at that. The God of Jacob. Oh, my, is the God of Jacob. You know what Moses did? He ran, and in our Malaysian way, he cabot. And he hide, try to hide somewhere. God talking to him, and he's hiding here. Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not making it up. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moses hid his face. He was frightened. See, Moses never started off as brave as most of us thought. He was frightened. He chickened out. Hide inside there. That's the second thing about the review presence. It frightens you. Now, if many of you have been frightened by the presence of God, you have not known the other two levels here. You are still at baby stage, Shekinah glory. See, I didn't know about baby stage. Burning bush, B for baby. Baby stage, Shekinah glory. And you're frightened. The first level of His manifested presence, His revealed presence, is frightening because you do not know Him well yet. There's a fear that comes because of the fallen nature of man. Man could not talk to Him like the way Adam and Eve talked to God before the fall. When God's presence was there, Adam would run to God. But now that fear, supernatural fear of His presence. And I love this story. I mean, it's from one of you here who was in the ministry, and you shared with me many years ago. And she's a sister, and I'm sure you don't mind me using this. It will help the others. And she was praying at night, and praying through the wee hours of the morning, praying and seeking God. And as she prayed, she felt that presence around her. And she was praying with her eyes closed, and you know how it is, sometimes you get in the depth of prayer, the presence of God comes. And then she felt the presence, and it was all dark, she was alone. She said, God, I know You're here, but don't appear. Too frightening. It frightens us. Scares us out of our wits. When God's presence manifests, it frightens us. Which is why when God deals with His people in the first level of His Shekinah glory, the revealed presence, it's tangible. We are filled with fear. The first we need to respond. We need to turn aside. As we do so, the revealed presence becomes stronger. And there's an element of fear that we must wrestle through. My friend, if you fight through that fear, you will go into another stage. There's a certain natural fear of the supernatural. Every time when an angel appears with a revealed presence, and he carried, the angel only carries a measure of the Shekinah glory. Whenever the angel appears, their first greetings are, fear not, do not be afraid. Why do angels always say, fear not? I mean, what will you do if suddenly on your way out and you're waiting for a bus, this white creature with wings come down? Most of you will get on the next bus, whatever the number. You don't care, because the review presence at the first level is frightening. If the angel don't say, fear not, he will have nobody to give the message to. We will have run. And an angel appeared, we will disappear. So the angel has to be very quick and fast. Perhaps to Malaysians, the angel had to say, don't run. To the Hebrews, he always said, fear not. To Zacharias, Gabriel, the angel says, fear not. In Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 1, the angel of God appeared to Zechariah, and he speaks forth that message in verse 11. He says, an angel of the Lord, Luke 1 verse 11, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. Oh, he was frightened. Didn't know how to respond. Didn't know what to do. And the angel, before he ever thought about running away, says, fear not. Do not be afraid. Why do they have to say that? Because the angel carries the first level of the Shekinah glory all the time. Gabriel said in verse 19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. When you stand in the presence of God for some time, you carry a certain Shekinah glory on you that frightens those who only know the first level, the revealed presence. So Moses experienced that first level, the revealed presence in the burning bush. And God talked to him, and God manifested signs and wonders. And all the time, Moses was just getting used to some of the things that God has. Look on in the book of Exodus 3. After you get to stage 2, Exodus chapter 3, stage 2 is where the natural fear comes and tries to block out that revelation of His presence. If you give in to that fear, you will miss what God has for you. And I can assure you, every one of us start the same way. We must overcome that. Exodus 3, after he overcame that fear, in verse 7 and 8, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. And God talks to him about all these things. And in verse 10, God says, come now. Look at Exodus 3 verse 10. God says, come now. Why must God say, come now? Because Moses was hiding in the bush here. God says, come now. I will send you. That's number 3. When God manifests the first level of His revealed presence, you receive His destiny for your life. Unless you meet God between the wings of the cherubim, you do not know your destiny. It's at the first level that we experience our destiny, our divine call and ordination that God has for your life. Whether it be in the fivefold or out there in the business world. He says, come, come Moses, I have a plan for your life. Moses, of course, argued with God and everything else, and finally God got him to go in the end. But we see how that revealed presence works in our lives. As Moses grew more familiar, you can grow familiar with the Shekinah glory. There's something else that begins to take place. And that second level of Shekinah glory is Exodus 19. Exodus 19. The Lord says in verse 10, after they came out from Egypt, Exodus 19 verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now Moses had developed that first level of the revealed presence in his life. What does that revealed presence do? That revealed presence is only stage 1. for baby Christians, learning to be led by that presence of God in your life. The full manifestation of the first level is the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the Israelites came out from the land of Egypt, they were still going by the first revelation of God, the burning bush that Moses saw. It was still the first revelation of God to them. And they're going to get their second revelation of God in Exodus 19. You will notice that as they came out from the land of Egypt in chapter 13, verse 21, Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. Now all these things sound wonderful. It is only that first level of the Shekinah glory. Being led by the Spirit is only the first level of the Shekinah glory. When you recognize His presence, and as you yield to it, that presence of God leads you. We all have a measure of the presence of God in our life through the Holy Spirit living in us in the New Testament. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is not outside like the old covenant. For us in the new covenant, it's on our inside. The leading of the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And notice it's from the inside that He leads us. As we develop the revealed presence in our life, that first stage of His presence in our life, that Shekinah glory that is coming forth, as we give ourselves to it, we will learn how easily it is to be led by the Spirit and be led by the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. But all this is still first stage. That was just the first level of the revelation God gave through the burning bush. Imagine the burning bush could grow so strong until it became a burning pillar. That is how much it can grow, the first stage, from a burning bush to a burning pillar. But then God will bring them to the second level of His manifested presence, even more powerful. And now in Exodus 19, God prepares them for the second level of the Shekinah glory. And God says here, in Exodus 19, in verse 10, He says, "Go to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready on the third day. On the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. It will no more be the burning bush. It will this time be the mountain experience of God." And in a Mount Sinai experience, again God requires from them. This time God requires a deeper consecration. And you notice something common now to the second level. There will always be the trumpet sound. Hallelujah. The feast of trumpets. My friend, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the gifts of the Spirit, and the Pentecost all cover only the first level of God's presence. It's only at the Feast of Trumpets, which represents prayer, praise, and worship, that the second level of His presence is manifest. Oh, hallelujah. God says here in chapter 19, verse 13, 12 and 13, it can be quite frightening too. It says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base." Look at it. If they touch the base, they die. This is God's second level of Shekinah glory manifested. Verse 13, "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stone or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Do you notice something here?
no trumpet, no approach. When the trumpet sounds long, I don't know who blew the trumpet, maybe the angels, or maybe the people. But the most important thing, there was a trumpet sound. Only when the trumpet sounds can you enter that second level. And this is the thing that took place in verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings. And we'll look at thunderings and lightnings perhaps tomorrow. And you see how it's linked to the latter rain. God will form clouds of thunder in the day of the latter rain. There were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the most important thing, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. I want you to know how many times the trumpet is mentioned in Exodus 19. The feast of trumpets. The trumpet sound, and as it sounded, Moses in verse 17 brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse 19, third time mentioned, you cannot miss it. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder and louder and louder. Oh, hallelujah, my friends, we are in the feast of trumpets. It has begun to blow. We are moving into the second level of the Shekinah glory of God. And as it sounds louder and louder and louder, there will be an increasing presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And as it sounds louder and louder, oh hallelujah, Moses spoke and God answered. He answered him by voice. The second level of the Shekinah glory. Number one, the trumpet must sound. The trumpet must sound. And there are different degrees of the trumpet sounding. Only when the trumpet sound its loudest can the people come in. And God says, welcome into His Shekinah glory. It's not that level yet. It's only level two. That's number one, the trumpet sound. You will notice that from time to time in the Old Testament, God has manifested level two Shekinah glory. You see over in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the unmistakable sign of trumpets. In chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11 and verse 12 and 13, 2 Chronicles 5. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their division. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals and string instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpet. My friends, that day That day at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon, there were 120 trumpeters blowing. And the Bible tells us, in verse 13, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice, not just their voice with the trumpet, cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, then the house of the Lord was filled with this Shekinah cloud of glory. That's level two presence. It always manifests with the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet sound. And level two manifested presence requires only one, the trumpet. And the second thing that takes place at level two is powerful. It's awesome and powerful. I pray that God will manifest level two tonight. I ask Him to. And perhaps level three in your personal life. I'm not sure whether we are ready for level three tonight. But I pleaded with the Lord this afternoon. I wept before Him. I said, Lord, please, at least level two, that the people will understand the Shekinah glory. Perhaps you will manifest level three in your private life, a later stage in your life and ministry. But the second thing that is so vital at level two is found in that same description. In Exodus 19, God came down. And Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, God talked to them. God talked to Moses. And in Exodus 24, the conversation continues. In verse 1. See, it was still level 2 of God's presence. It was still level 2. Exodus 24. This is the second thing that will take place. The first thing is the trumpet. The second, verse 1, 24 verse 1. Come out to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So God told them to come near. God told them to come near. And the second thing that takes place is that God told them that He will put His name on whichever place that they offer to Him. That's level two. It's reserved only for level two. Exodus 24. Look here at verse 15. Onward. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. 6 days they had to remain covered in that Shekinah glory. They couldn't talk. They just waited in that Shekinah glory. What were they waiting? They were just in trumpet singing, worshipping God with a trumpet sound. On the 7th day, the Lord called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the Lord said, call Moses, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now among those blessings that God told Moses, I want you to look at chapter 20, verse 24. 24, Exodus 20, 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me. Now this was the one that they did in chapter 24. Right? But this is where the instruction came, in the second level. You shall make for me You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. I want you to understand what level 2 involves. Level 2, God is saying, when you hearken to His voice and you enter into His presence, and He will tell you and say that He likes to place His name, which is the mark of His Shekinah glory at level 2, wherever He will place that name, there will be a blessing. Remember, we have said in the 7 churches, remember the church before Laodicea is Philadelphia. And it talks about how God promised and said, I will make him a pillar in the house of God. I will write my name on him. There's a second level where his name is written down. In any place where he chose it, he could put it on a handkerchief. He could put it between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. He could put it in Solomon's temple. Wherever he places his name, his presence will be felt and manifested. That's the level 2 of his presence. It becomes what I call manifested presence. The first level is revealed presence. All you have is a revelation. The second becomes a manifested presence, where the symbols or whatever that has been offered to him become a very manifestation of his, an extension of him. And remember 2 Chronicles 5 was second level. Look over at 2 Chronicles and you will notice in chapter 6 Solomon talking to God at the second level of God's manifested Shekinah glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, in his prayer he said in verse 8, verse 5 and verse 8, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel to which to build a house, that my name may be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Verse 8, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son will come forth from your own loins. He shall build the temple for my name. And here, as Solomon offered that completed temple that took him about 7 years to build, and he bring the temple before God, and he cried out on his knees before God, praying unto him, and he says unto the Lord, in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, he says here, he recognized in verse 18, will God dwell with men on earth? Which is a question you and I will always wrestle with. How he will dwell with us. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Solomon recognized that his beautiful temple cannot contain the Shekinah glory. But Solomon said, O God, put your name on that temple. At the second level, there is an area of manifested presence that I can also call a transferred presence. Where God is still up there, but He transfer a measure of His presence to that temple. So that anywhere, any place throughout the Old Testament dispensation, whenever people turn and face the temple where His transferred presence is there, they will hear from God. and they will get through to God. It's the second level. So what Solomon was praying for was not for God to dwell in his temple because it was too small for God. But he was saying, God, sign, put your signature on this temple before you. And as he prayed before God, there came a ball of fire from above. And it came right down on the brazen altar. And it burned the offering. And in that moment of time, the Shekinah of glory and the signature of God was on the temple. From that day forward, the whole life of the nation of Israel revolved around that temple. Even Jonah in the whale turned to pray towards the temple to get deliverance. Because that second level is a manifested and transferred presence. That God could transfer it. Not what we choose. As you read carefully Exodus 19, you cannot just choose anything we want. He chooses. He says, not of made by the tools of men. An altar not made by the tools of men. That is in Moses' time. The principle behind it is, it must be born of the Spirit, deal by the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. It must have its beginning in the Spirit. It must not be the work of the flesh trying to convert it into the Spirit. It must be born and birthed by the Spirit. The design for the temple were born of the Spirit, given to David and transferred to Solomon to build it. God put His temple, put His name on the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was still level 2. The presence of Shekinah glory. Oh, hallelujah. Tonight, I believe God will manifest His presence here. God will manifest and transfer for a time and a season His presence, that it would change our lives. But there's a third level I want to talk about briefly. The third level of His Shekinah glory. It's precious. And the third level can only come after the second level. If you don't understand the first level, you can't get the second level. After you get through the first level, you get into the second level. And only when you're comfortable with the second level, with the measure of His Shekinah glory, then the third level will be possible for you. What is the third level? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 33, it is. In verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. Moses was not satisfied with level 2. You see, by that time, God had already placed His Shekinah glory in the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites had already gone into level 2. Now they had only a measure of level 3, which is fully reserved for the new covenant. They had a small measure of that. They knew the glory of God between the wings of the cherubim. And Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. You see, Moses had moved at a second level. And he wants some more of that presence. He's no more frightened by God. He had passed stage 1. He's comfortable with stage 2. He's no more intimidated or frightened by the presence of God. He now desires it. He says, Lord, show me your glory. The third level of his Shekinah glory, number one, you must desire him. It only comes after you pass the first two stages and you desire it from him. The violence take it by force. You must desire his presence. God seeks such who seek him. God shows himself strong to those who love him. You must desire him like Moses. Moses said, show me your glory. And when the Lord showed his glory in chapter 34, see, Moses had gone a long way with God in chapter 34. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now all this is part of second level, proclaim the name of the Lord. But there's something different that became level 3. In chapter 34, verse 29. And it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. Moses did not even know that the skin of his face shone as he talked with him. My friends, when you reach level 3, you are not even conscious of your own self. You are literally lost in his glory and in his presence. When Moses came down in verse 30, and Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. There are very few people who have touched on level 3. The first level is a revealed presence. The second level is the manifested and transferred presence. The third level is the transforming presence. It transforms yourself. It transforms your spirit. It transforms your mind. It transforms your physical body. Moses became like an angel of God. I repeat, there are very, very few people, even in the Old Testament, who touch him. Stephen, in the book of Acts, as he was talking about the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And the Bible declares to us in the book of Acts that as he spoke, they saw his face like the face of an angel. In the book of Acts, oh, this is precious, my friend. Please hear carefully. I'm talking about sacred things. I'm talking about the Lord in his fullness. I'm talking about the desire of the nation. I'm talking about the heart of the heart of God. For from eternity to eternity, he has desired to manifest a level 3. And I want you to know, before Adam and Eve fell, they were at level 3. What is level 3? You can meet God face to face. In Moses' time, a small measure of that. But we'll look at the scriptures soon. Let's look at Acts, the book of Acts. And we see how in chapter 6, verse 15, looking steadfastly at him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. Why was his face like an angel? Because in verse 55 of Acts 7, being full of the Spirit, he could see right into heaven, into the glory of God. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When you reach level 3, anywhere you are on earth, you can see right into the heavenly throne. You are in the secret place of the Most High God at level 3. There is a transforming presence that comes. In Exodus 34, the glory was so strong on Moses that Moses had to put a veil in verse 33. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And I want you to know, by the time you touch the Shekinah glory at level 3, you are no more fit for this earth. I repeat, level 2 is the sanctification of this object, earth, or anything offered to him where God put his transferred presence. But when you contact level 3, you are no more fit for this earth. And the Church of Jesus Christ will reach that level just before we are taken up in the rapture. It tells us in verse 34-35 of Exodus chapter 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whenever he had been commanded. Whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Something happened to Moses. He entered into the third level. And it was this transforming presence. He said, brother, is that scriptural? At the third level, he was very close to God. Very close, he speaks to God. And even men, earthly men, regard him like an angel. He was no more an ordinary man. He was a transformed man. So transformed that when Moses died, God did not allow any man to bury him. God personally buried Moses. So transformed was Moses that in the book of Jude it tells us God sent Michael the archangel to get the body of Moses out. So transformed was Moses that while the other saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all the others, David was not alive yet, but the others who were alive, of the judges, while they waited in the waiting room, called Abraham's bosom, an angel of God went and collected Moses ahead of time, collected his body. And Satan protested because this is never done at all. For it was beyond the dispensation of God and way ahead. But Michael the angel collected Moses' body. Before even Jesus came, Moses was translated. Because he contacted level 3. You will notice the 3 levels in the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. First level in verse 18. I will not leave you often, I will come to you. In other words, I will leave you, I will guide you with my abiding presence. The anointing within you will teach you all things. That is level 1. Level 2, the manifested presence in verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Level 3, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." The transforming presence, where the natural becomes supernatural. The natural becomes transformed. And the spiritual and supernatural becomes natural. You begin to talk with God face to face. The 3 levels are also mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 tells you the first level at the conclusion. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians tells you those 3 levels. Ephesians 1 verse 22-23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." First level, your identity with Christ. And you learn that first level of his abiding presence. Second level, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "In whom the whole building..." Now notice verse 20. How it's tied to their prophetic and apostolic move. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for habitation of God in the Spirit." Second level, you become the habitation of God. God makes you his temple. You become the very place people could reach out to God. God puts his name on you. We become the church, the habitation of God. Second level of his presence. That level in chapter 3. Notice verse 17, "The key is Christ dwelling in us and manifested in us, that we may be able to comprehend with all things what is the width, length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ," verse 19, "which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The level of his presence. There are very, very few people who contact us, the third level. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the third level that is available for all believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice he's illustrating from the third level of Moses. The shining glory on Moses. In verse 11. For, chapter 3 verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. "For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Now he's not in a sense saying that the glory on Moses' face slowly fade off. As long as Moses was in fellowship with God, it shone until the day he died. But he's saying that the old covenant was a passing covenant. It was not permanent. But the new is permanent. Moses only saw the back part of God's glory, and that was what happened to him. We are able to see the front part of God's glory. He says here in verse 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, but we must have unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," transforming glory, "are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." There are very few people who touch that third level of Shekinah glory. "And whosoever touches it will no more be fit for this earth." God may take you home without seeing death.
And one day that Shekinah glory at level 3 will be manifested in the church, and God will take the church home. But in the Feast of Trumpets, it's getting louder and louder because we are moving into the second level of its manifested presence. It will manifest in handkerchiefs. It will manifest in objects. It's the second level of his presence. There's another man who contacted level 3. And when you're at level 3, you become almost like an angel. And that was the only other man. There was another before him. He's called Enoch, before Moses. But there's another one. There are only 3 such people who reached that level in the Old Testament. Not even David reached that level, although he sang about it, of the presence of the Most High God. There were only 3. One was Enoch. The second was Moses. The third was Elijah. For some strange reason, Elisha did not contact that third level. But Elisha contacted the fullness of the second. That even his bones were anointed after he died and could resurrect a dead person. But level 3 is precious. You become like an angel of God. Although Elijah had failings in his life, but there was a driving force in his life that drove him into God. Every time you meet Elijah, these are always his words in the book of 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. The first time he appeared in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except according to my word." See, Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. We may look more into his life later, but we want to see here. He used a statement that only angels use. Only angels, not man, say, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." But there was something about Elijah, something about his knowledge of God, something about the Shekinah glory that he tapped on, where he says, "I am Elijah who stands in the presence of God." No man speak like that, only angels. But you will see that Elijah always used that statement. And he learned what it is to dwell in the Shekinah glory so powerfully that in 2 Kings chapter 1, before he was translated, all he has to do is say, "If I'm a man sent out from God, let fire come down." Shoom, and it burned all the people. He was almost like an angel, almost like a manifestation of God, although he was only a servant of God. Only angels could talk like that. Fire come down. Pew. Because Elijah had partaken of that third level. And Elijah was so transformed that God sent him a fiery chariot to take him home, and he never saw that. Tonight, we're going to ask God for his presence. Let's bow our heads in prayer.